Welcome to our Bible study on the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. As always, I am assuming you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not always agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study held on Wednesdays at the church at the Fellowship Hall from 5:15 until 6 p.m. Having some historical content helps us remember that the Bible is not written as a fairy tale, once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away. And while the Bible is not strictly a historical or scientific document, it does help to remind us that God works in creation, addressing people and issues that are important for our faith development. So, before we begin the study of our passage, here is some historical information to help us have a better understanding of Jeremiah. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, Jeremiah's father was Hilkiah, a priest, and they lived in the town of Anathoth, which was in the land of Benjamin, which is about 3 to 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem, which you can probably find if your Bible has a map in the back. Remember, this is after the kingdom split, so Jeremiah lived in the southern kingdom, called Judah, which was composed of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom. As we read in Joshua chapter 21, verse 18, Anathoth is one of the cities assigned to the Levitical priest. And you may remember the 12 tribes of Israel were based on the 12 sons of Jacob, and the land was divided, with each tribe getting their portion of the promised land, except for the tribe of Levi, because the tribe of Levi were the priests, and so they were given cities to live in, because their responsibilities were for worship and sacrifices and so on, and so they couldn't really establish territories the way the rest of the tribes could. Now here's some trivia about Anathoth. It was the place to which Solomon had banished one of David's two chief priests, Abiathar, because of Abiathar's support for Solomon's rival, Adonijah, and in the struggle for the throne after David's death. Abiathar belonged to the house of Eli, the priest under whom young Samuel ministered at the shrine of Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant resided in the period of the Judges. And as we read in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 12, and in verse 14, and in chapter 26, verse 6, and verse 9, Jeremiah is the one prophet who mentions Shiloh. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, Jeremiah mentions Samuel. Continuing with the history, according to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2, we are told the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah during the 13th year of King Hosea, which was 627 BC. However, there is some uncertainty as to if the reference to the 13th year of Hosea refers to the beginning of Jeremiah's career as a prophet, or refers to Jeremiah's birth, because the bulk of Jeremiah's prophetic activity is during the reign of Judah's king Jehoiakim, who was a wicked and evil king, and afterwards. So King Hosea was a very good king and brought religious reforms to the nation, which would have been totally in line with the themes of Jeremiah's prophecy. And yet there is very little indication of Jeremiah's connection with or reaction to Josiah or his reform or his death. Regardless of when Jeremiah's ministry began, it continued until 587 BC during the 11th year of Zedekiah, which is when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and tore down the temple. This meant that if Jeremiah's career as a prophet had begun in 627 BC, it would have been in a time of glory during the reign of King Hosea, and ended in a time of judgment and disaster with the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of many to Babylon and Jeremiah's exile to Egypt. During Jeremiah's career, he was a contemporary of Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and possibly Ezekiel, but we have no biblical evidence that they ever interacted. Jeremiah likely saw the exile of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in 606 BC, when Babylon first besieged Jerusalem. And in 587 BC, Jeremiah saw the army of Babylon destroy Jerusalem and tear down the temple. Also in 587, Jeremiah was exiled to Egypt. And there are some traditions that say that Jeremiah continued his prophecy even in Egypt, all the way up to his death, around 580 BC. As we look at the call, Jeremiah's call is both the same and different than other calls. Different in that he doesn't have an encounter like Moses did at Exodus 3, 1 through 4, 1 through chapter 4, 17, with a bush that burns without being consumed, and a voice speaks to him. Or at Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 24, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon while Gideon is beating wheat. Or at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, when Isaiah has an overwhelming vision of the Lord enthroned on high in the midst of the heavenly assembly. Or at Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3, when the appearance to Ezekiel is so powerful and complex that it takes three chapters to describe. Jeremiah's call does not include any visionary dimension until verse 9, when the Lord put forth his hand and touches Jeremiah's mouth. And Jeremiah's call is the same because everyone, well, except maybe Ezekiel, objects when they are called. It is important to remember, God does not call because of our capabilities. God calls because of our availability. Jeremiah is not called because he is mature, wise, or a gifted speaker. He is called because God consecrated him, set him apart for this purpose, and this is the only time a prophet is consecrated. That kind of language is usually used about priests and kings, and sometimes objects within the temple. At verse 2, we were told that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, but it was told through the narrator's voice. Now at verse 4, Jeremiah gives his account and tells us that the word of the Lord came to me. At verse 5, we have a sequence of first-person verbs that describe God's intention for Jeremiah. I knew you. I consecrated you. I anointed you. When God says, I knew you, it's more than God knows Jeremiah's name and address. It implies that God is watching over and protecting Jeremiah, which will be important because during Jeremiah's prophetic career, he constantly came under attack, suffered threats to his life, and complained about the agony of preaching to people who refused to listen. The designation that God consecrated Jeremiah as a prophet is very unusual. To be consecrated is to be set apart or made holy. And usually, like I said, only priests and kings were consecrated. It could be that Jeremiah is not the priestly mediator of God's holiness in the sanctuary, but is the proclaimer of God's holiness and its demands in the streets of Jerusalem. God has also anointed Jeremiah as a prophet. And such is Jeremiah's activity as a prophet that he is almost like the poster child of a prophet. You may recall in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jeremiah was widely associated with biblical prophecy. At verse 6, that such a calling is a burden is quickly understood by Jeremiah when he responds with his objection about being too young. As already pointed out, Jeremiah is not the first person to object to God's calling. Any sensible person would resist, both for fear of being unable to fulfill the calling and for fear of the consequences if one did. Certainly, the careers of the prophets and figures like Moses did not suggest an easy life. But more than that, when the calling goes forth, it is not as a result of the person searching or desiring the call. The call is thrust upon them. They are not given a choice, they are given a commission. However, as verse 7 makes clear, the capacities and abilities of the prophet as a person is not an issue. God's call does not come out of some recognition of special talent. On the contrary, Jeremiah is a vessel of the divine word. Jeremiah's words are deemed irrelevant because the issue is not what he can or cannot do, but that his activity is totally under the initiative of God. At verse 8, God continues to give Jeremiah reassurance. Clearly, Jeremiah is afraid of the task to which he is being called, but at this stage in the book, we don't know why. We are not told who the them are that Jeremiah is not to fear, but later in the book, it will become clear. Check out, for example, Jeremiah 26, 18 through 24, for an example of how it went well for Micah, not so well for Uriah, and then again well for Jeremiah. At verses 9 through 10, the commissioning that was first given in verse 5 is reiterated and developed. The dialogue is over, and the ritual of ordination begins. God touches Jeremiah's mouth and gives him the message he is to deliver, a message of both judgment and salvation. The series of verbs used gives significant clues as to what will follow in the rest of the book. Plucking up and pulling down, of destroying and overthrowing, of building and planting. Both negative and positive actions are identified. And while the scale seems more weighted to the negative, Jeremiah is called to proclaim words of hope and renewal. In conclusion, one of the most important aspects of our passage is the understanding that the words of the prophet are the words of the Lord. God has not only called Jeremiah, God has entrusted Jeremiah with God's word. And as we see throughout the Bible, from Genesis 1 to the end, when God speaks, it is so. This is the end of this study. Thank you for listening. Take care, and God bless.